I'm going to begin this morning in the same way I began our Wednesday night teaching, by reminding you of my responsibility before God to teach, to correct, and to rebuke. I love you, and as your pastor, the reality of it is every pastor will be held accountable before God for what they preach and what they don't preach. There's a greater level of accountability. I'm not just responsible for myself. I'm not just responsible for you. I'm responsible for the whole church family. There's a weight of that that I have to give an account before God. That's why the word tells us to be careful about being a teacher. Think about it before you become a teacher, because you'll be held to a higher level of accountability. As an ambassador of Christ, and that's what I am, I'm his ambassador. I don't get to pick and choose which parts of his word, but I'm responsible to preach and to teach the full counsel of God's word. For the record, for those who were here on Wednesday night, I talked about husband and wives. The Bible says that they're not to deprive each other sexually. And so as a pastor, I'm talking about that on Wednesday night. Some of you will say, well, I wish I could have been there. The Apostle Paul said to the elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he said, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything to you that would be," what's the next word? "Helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Skipping down to verse 26. "Therefore, I declare to you today that I am the innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you," what's the next word? "The whole," what's the next word? "The whole counsel," or "the whole will of God." I've not hesitated to declare to you the whole will of God. And let me remind you of this. God has a will. His will is clearly laid out in Scripture. And God's will gets personal. He gets into your business. God gives specific directions about what he wants and what he expects of us and what he doesn't want and what he rejects us doing. You see, you're his. He has redeemed you with his own precious blood. And so he has a right to speak into your life about intimate details. He has a right because he has redeemed you with his blood, because you are his, because you belong to him. He has a right to speak into the details of our lives. And this is where people start to have a problem. People like God, but they don't want him to be specific. Do you know what I mean? Okay, yeah, I want to follow God, but don't tell me, yeah, I'm under your authority, God. Well, what about when God says no? The funny thing about being a pastor is this. People love you, hopefully, until you say no to them. Same way with being a boss. Same way with being a business person, and you have to say, a parent. "Wow, Mom, thanks. Mom, can we go to the mall?" "Sure. Mom, can we go to the movies?" "Sure. Mom, can I have this?" "Sure. Can I have that?" "Sure. Can I have this?" "Well, no." You know what I mean? Let's pick out a young person. You got a young person who's single, or maybe an old person who's single, and they're looking around, and it doesn't seem to be a lot, and they see a guy or a gal at work, and they think, "Ooh, he's handsome. She's beautiful. I might want to get to know her." Well, God has a will about that. And you don't know much about them, and they start to talk to them, start to hang around them, and they find out that they don't know the Lord. Well, God has a will. It's very clear. They'll want to pray about it. They'll want to think about it. They'll want to debate it. But God has a will. God says no. He says a believer is not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So God's will is a definite no. But they'll be like, but nothing. God says no. It's the bottom line. He has a will. And what happens is people want to violate his will. People want to do what they want. And they think that God's cool as long as he's saying yes. Mom and dad are cool as long as they're saying yes. But there are times that God says no. God has a will about so much of your life, and his will is clearly laid out in Scripture. Today, you will be able to measure and to quantify your obedience to the Lord in a particular area of your life. Many times when it comes to spiritual things, people act like there's no way that they can measure their obedience. But there is. Jesus said this, if you love me, do you love the Lord? Oh, I love the Lord. Do you? Oh, yes, yes, pastor. I'm offended that the pastor would say, do you love the Lord? Well, the way that we can tell you love the Lord, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll say you love me? No. How does Jesus say we can quantify whether or not we love the Lord? If we love him, we'll do what? We'll keep his commandments. That's how we show God that we love him. For those of you who are born again, if you're born again and Lighthouse is your church home, when you leave the sanctuary today, you'll be able to go to your mailbox and inside you'll find a record for 2017 of your obedience to the Lord. You'll find a record. If you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus, then this really don't apply to you. Don't worry about it. If this isn't your home, then this doesn't apply to you. If this isn't your church home. But if you're born again and this is your church home, you can measure the obedience that you have to the Word of God. How can I measure my obedience? By simply adding a zero. I knew you guys would be with me today. I knew that you guys would be excited. You can measure your obedience and you can judge your obedience to Christ by adding a zero to whatever your giving was this year. Because according to Scripture, the tithe belongs to the Lord. Here's the thing. If you add a zero to whatever the total of your giving is, then compare that to your annual income. Now, here's the thing. Will you have to make adjustments? If you add a zero to whatever that paper is, will you have to make adjustments? Now, this is what we're going to do. We're going to join hands in a minute. I'm going to have you all stand. Not yet. And we're going to pray that God allows that to be your total income for 2018. Like we'll all stand and we'll just come into agreement and we'll say, Lord, we'll ask him to add 10%. Lord, add another 10% to whatever that number is. And Lord, let that be our income for 2017. Some people, when they say that, they would be ecstatic. Oh, glory to God. Woo, they're feeling it. They're like, Pastor, oh, honey, that's the best message. That's the best thing that could happen to us. Because this time next year, we'll be totally debt free. If I just simply add a zero to what I gave this year, and maybe God throws another 10% in, then this time next year, baby, can you imagine what we could do? Can you imagine what we could do for the kids and grandkids? Hey, that vacation we've been wanting to do, you got it next year, hon. We're going soon. If you simply add a zero to what I gave, then, and if that's what I'm going to live on. Now, some would be ecstatic. Others would be stressed out of their minds. When I have to preach on hard things, I don't like to do it, but I have to. So I'm going to ask you, if you might want to put on boots. You might want to lift your toes up for some of you. But here's the reality. Some people would say, if they added a zero to what they gave, they would be stressed out of their minds because they would say, we're going to lose our house, hon. Now, this is serious. We're not going to be able to feed our kids. This is serious. We're going to have to sell our cars. This is serious. What are we going to do? Why? Why would they say that? Because no one can live on that amount for some people. Nobody could survive. It doesn't matter how good of a steward you are. It doesn't matter how good you are with your money. It doesn't matter how much you cut back. There's some people that their number, if you added a zero, no one could possibly survive. Can I say to you today, that is what people do to the work of the Lord and those who commit their lives to it. Now I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it to you one more time. That is what people do to the work of the Lord and those who commit their lives to it. For years, if we talk to those who have been around a church for a long time, the old timers, for years, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, ministry workers, Christian school teachers have been stressed out of their minds saying this question, how am I going to feed my kids? How am I going to afford, honey, how am I going to afford shoes for my kids to go to school? How can anybody possibly live on this? Listen, if you add a zero and you can't live on it, If you had a zero and you can't feed your kids, if you had a zero and you'd have to sell your car and you'd have to get a junker, then that is what ministries have had to do for hundreds of years. That's what pastors and evangelists and ministry workers and rehab guys, people who work in Christian ministry, who depend upon the program that God set up. They depend upon the faithfulness of God's people. For years, there's been pastors who have worked two and three jobs. They've sold nice homes. The crazy thing is we think a lot of times that pastors, we'll see a couple of these guys on TV who take advantage of people. I'm doing good. I'm blessed. But we'll think that the guys on TV who fly around in their jets and have gold faucets, we think they represent the average Christian ministry worker, and they do not. So today, I'm going to say to you, if you would have had to cut back, do something else, that pastors around the country, that's what they've had to do. Missionaries around the world, that's what they've had to do. If you would be staying up late at night trying to figure out how are we going to make it, then I promise you that ministry has had to stay up at night, wondering how they're going to pay their bills, wondering how they're going to feed their family, wondering how they're going to live whenever they're too old to be able to work. Why is that? The reason that happens is because many people fail to do God's will concerning their finances. And here's the kicker. What we ask the missionary, what we ask the evangelist, what we ask the ministry worker is put a big smile on your face and love it while you do it. Well, let me ask you this. If you worked for an employer, you know what they say in America? I think it's like 20% born again Christians. It's less than 20% tithe. I forget the number, but less than 20%. If you worked for a company, if you have a business, and 80% of the people do not pay their bills, 80% of them, how long would you be in business? Not too long, would you? If you work for a company and whatever the thing is, and 80% of the times you don't get paid for that, nothing comes into that, you think your employees would have a smile? No. But that's what we tell church, and we tell missionaries and evangelists and full-time ministry people, we tell them to do it with a smile. Yeah, have a smile on your face. Now, here's the reality. The reality is this. If you could not live on that number with a zero, then how can ministry go on? Whatever amount you would be hindered if you had to live on that number with a zero, the ministry of the gospel has been hindered that amount. Do you understand that? The ministry of the gospel has been hindered that amount. It's amazing how much you can, in this life, how much you can endure. They could come to your house and take your house away. You would still live. They could come and repossess your car. You could still live. They could come and, you know what, you could have to live on welfare and upon the kindness of strangers or friends to supply you. And you would still live. But what would that do to you? Pastor, that'd be humbling. That'd be humiliating. And yet around the country, really around the world, that's what people are doing to the ministry of the gospel. That should not be. Here's the thing. As a shepherd of the body, my job is to preach the whole counsel of God's word. I will not apologize. I will not back down. I will not tiptoe around the truth of God's word. I can't do that. If I do, I hinder you from receiving what God has for you. If I do that, I harm you. And so I have to speak. It's like a parent who has to correct their children or a parent who has to address issues. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 says this. God has a will. He has a desire. Here's what his word says. It says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse. Your whole nation because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Notice what he says. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. Let me be perfectly clear. I don't want to stutter, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. Perfectly clear. God's word says, when you keep a portion of the tithe back, anything less than 10%, the Bible says that when you do that, you are robbing God. I know today pastors don't want to say that. I know today churches want to say, whatever you feel in your heart, whatever you want to do. But God says, his word says, that when you keep back that portion that's holy and belongs to him, it says that you come under a curse. Now there's going to be people who will say, Pastor, I've never given anything. And I got a boat, and I got a motorcycle, I got a motorhome, and I got a pool, and I got more money than anybody else in this church. I don't see any evidence of a curse. Well, the word says you're under a curse. And if the word says you're under a curse, you're under a curse. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, or do you not know? Wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. The next phrase there says, do not be what? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves. What did God say you are? What did he say you were doing when you hold back the tithe? He said you're a robber. So it says, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That's what you were. But you've been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Why does God tell us not to be deceived? The reason why God tells us not to be deceived is because Satan desires to deceive you in these matters. You get some people who say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute, I don't agree with the pastor. He's just saying that because he wants our money. I made it before you came. So I'm going to say it loud and clear. I want to make it so loud that you don't doubt it. I made it before you came, and I'll make it when you're gone. My God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. You can take your money and keep it. I don't need it. I don't want it. I don't have to have it. And whatever you hold back, God will cause it to rot in your hands. Okay? But here's the reality. The reality of it is this, that when you hold back from God, it hurts you. You're stealing from him. You cannot expect to be stealing from God and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you hear what it says? You see, churches don't want to say that. Churches want to say, well, whatever you feel like doing, whatever you feel. Pastor, we're not under the law. We're under grace. That's absolutely true. Do you know what grace is? Grace is God's divine empowerment to do his will. That's what the grace of God is. The grace of God is God's divine empowerment to do his will. God's grace is not God winking at you having sex with another woman's husband. That's not God's grace. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. We're under grace. Grace is not God smiling at a man who sneaks out and has sex with another man. It's not God looking the other way as you steal from him. The word of God clearly says that the thief will not inherit the kingdom of God. Some people will get in a huff and say, well, I don't agree. Well, that's fine. But do you want to bet your eternal soul on it? I could sit down right now and, like the Apostle Paul, say, therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. The tithe is God's will. There's a beautiful thing called the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you are feeling right now the need to take out your checkbook and bear fruit that's keeping with repentance. You're thinking, I don't want to get in the car and take a chance on the open road before I get this right. I hope that that's how you feel. I hope that there is a convicting power that comes upon us and say, I don't want to steal anything from you, God. I didn't realize that I was stealing from you. There are some people who, you know what they need to do? They need to take the boat, the motorcycle, the motorhome, and they need to sell it and give it to God because it was purchased with God's money. There'll be people who say, Pastor, I read on the internet that tithing is not for today. That is Old Testament. We're New Testament. Well, the first time we encounter tithing in the Bible is in Genesis 14. And that's before the law was given to Moses. When Abram's nephew Lot was captured along with the inhabitants of Sodom, Abram pursued this coalition of kings. He defeated the enemies. He recovered the people and all the goods. On his way back, he was greeted by Melchizedek, a priest of God Most High. And the Bible says that Abram gave him a tenth of the spoils. Hear this clearly. Abram was not paying God to stir God to action. Listen to this. He was recognizing and responding to God who had just fought for him and given him such a wonderful blessing. The tithe was this. The tithe was an acknowledgement of his God. When you tithe, what you're doing is you are acknowledging God. It's so much not about the money. It's so much about the heart of the issue. Can you imagine that a person, that they would not acknowledge that God is the one who gave him that victory? Here's the reality. God cannot be enriched by us. He has no need for your possessions. There's no need that God has that your possessions can satisfy. But he is honored by, first of all, your obedience. Everybody say obedience. When you obey him, he's honored by your acknowledgement of him. Because when you tithe, you're saying, there's a stopping and saying, God, this is in recognition that you're the one who provides for me. That you're the one who gives me strength. This is in recognition that you have been so good to me. I'm going to tell you, before we even started today, I was at home and I was thinking about this message and I got convicted. I have tithed on everything that I have ever made, to my knowledge, when I was in college. That's not my righteousness. Okay? When I was in college, I'd get financial aid or scholarships. I tithed on that. Crazy thing is that the more I tithe on it, the more God would bless me. But when I was home, I was thinking about this message and the title, How Much Will You Keep? I got convicted and I got my tithe out and I'm like, I pay my tithe once a month. I pay a tithe here. The district requires me to pay a tithe to the Assemblies of God because they're an authority over me. A large portion of my tithe goes to them to give money to the Assemblies of God, General Council, and the section. But as I got my check and I wrote it out and I wanted to get it paid at the beginning of the month, and I put in extra because the question I thought of, I was convicted because how much can I keep? At what point, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, but how much is enough for me? When he's been good to me, when he's been faithful to me, isn't there a certain point where if it's that it's not just the tithe, but I say, wait a minute, God, you've been faithful to me. You have provided for me. As I said, he's honored by our obedience. He's honored by our acknowledgement. And he's honored by the way that we treat others in his name, by our willingness to trust him to continually supply all of our needs when we give. Whenever I tithe, whenever I give, what I'm doing is I'm acknowledging, Lord, you've provided for me now. That's an act of faith to say, you know what? There's more in the chute coming down. You got more in store for me than what I'm going to have need of, so I can generously give because I know that you're generous to me. You're faithful to me. Now let's go back to the idea that I'm a New Testament Christian. The Bible teaches us, and that's what people will use. Well, you don't have to set an amount. You know, you don't want to be legalistic and set an amount. Really? When you go to the store, You don't want to be legalistic and pick up something. Well, whatever you feel like giving. Really, is that the way it works? When you go to work, do you tell your boss, hey, whatever, yeah, I'll come work for you. Whatever's on your heart to give. Well, some people that'd be good with, because there's some people who would give more. There's other people, whatever's on their heart, there's nothing on their heart. You know what I mean? The idea of the New Testament Christian, there's people who will say, in essence, they'll say, well, I don't have to set an amount. Well, the Bible teaches this. And so they'll say, well, whatever I feel like in my heart. Well, I'm going to say this to you. Jews in New Testament times, you didn't have to teach them about tithing. They knew about tithing. What Jesus had to address with them was their arrogance about their giving and their trusting in their giving. Okay, so it wasn't that they did not know, because they were taught from an early age the importance of tithing and offering offerings and gifts to the Lord. That was not something that had to be taught them. The Bible teaches us that all of our money is God's and has been loaned to us as a stewards. Listen to this, to use in a way that glorifies him and it shows his mercy to the world around us. A clear understanding of Jesus' teaching does not stop at the tithe. Let me be clear to anyone who uses the New Testament as an excuse to not give. Anyone who uses the New Testament as an excuse to not give does not have a clear understanding of discipleship. Jesus said this, he who has two coats, let him share with him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. That's not 10%, that's 50%. Zacchaeus stood and said, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. Whenever he repented, he stands up and says, half of what I have I'm going to give to the poor. That's not 10%, that's 50%. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, break out your tithes, dude. I know you've only been given 2%. Can you bump it up to 8 and then come follow me? And that's not what Jesus said to him. So don't think that Jesus lowers the bar, because he gives us divine empowerment. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit today. Jesus does not lower the bar. To the rich young ruler, he said, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and then come follow me. That's not 10%. That's 100%. Therefore, whoever of you who does not renounce, in Luke 14:33, all that he has cannot be my disciple. Again, 100%. The scripture says in Luke 9, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In the book of Acts, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them all as any had need. It goes on to say in Acts 4, and there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then in 2 Corinthians, in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of liberality on their part. For they gave according to their means and beyond their means. Author John Piper writes this, one of the differences between Old Testament and New Testament is the Great Commission. He says, by and large, Old Testament people of God were not a missionary people, but the New Testament church is fundamentally a missionary people. The spiritual hope and the physical and emotional sustenance that Jesus brought to the earth is to be extended by his church to the whole world. The task he gave us is so immense and requires such a stupendous investment of commitment and money. Now, there is such a need all around the world that the question is not how much do I have to give? That's what people think. Wait a minute, honey. Pastor said, I heard him. I read it. I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes that a tenth is holy to God. And if I keep it for myself, God says, will you try to steal from me? After all I've done for you, after all I've blessed you with, you'll try to steal this little bit that I have purposed in my heart to support my work God could have said, he could have said 80%. He could say 90%. But after all I've done for you, you'll try to hold back this little bit. Are you serious? You'll try to hold that back for me. The question though, so you might want to talk with your spouse and say, honey, you know, well, it'll be another $30 a week. It'll be another $40. It'll be another $100. It'll be another $60. Whatever the number is, the tithe. That's not the question. The question is this. That may be the question for some. I think there's a bigger overarching question. In light of how good God has been to you, how much dare you keep for yourself? Wait a minute, I owe X amount. Now, in light of how good God has been to you, in light of all he's done for you, in light of this great mission that he has to reach the world, in light of all of his blessings, what is right for you to keep for yourself? That's the question. When you think about that, there comes a certain point, especially in America, there comes a certain point where we have enough new. You got clothes hanging in the closets you're never going to wear, but you need more. You got jewelry piled up, but we need more. We got cabinets full that are overflowing that we have to rent. We have to rent storage space to put the stuff, but we need more. At what point do I say, God, what you have blessed me with is enough? The Bible talks about being content. At a certain point for my life, when do I say, you know what, Lord, my quality of life is really good. Thank you. I got a nice home. Because we can always get a bigger home. We can always get a newer car. At what point along the way do we say, Lord, you have been good to me. What I have is enough. And whatever else you give me, I want to invest it in your kingdom. Whatever else you do for me, Lord, my needs are met. There's a certain point where, because what's funny is there's some people, it doesn't matter how much money they make. It doesn't matter how much. That God can give them a banner year and they can spend it all. They can have something else to spend it on. But at what point along the way, here's the question. In light of all that God has done for me, how much should I really keep for myself? How much is enough? How much is enough in my savings account? How much of these things do I have enough of? How much of the money that I hold in trust for him should I consume? Because remember, it all belongs to him. He's entrusted it to me. How much of it can I rightfully stand before him and say, I consumed it on me? Here's the reality. All of us will stand before Almighty God. We're going to give an account of ourselves to him. What we did while we were in the body. And he says, I blessed you. And here's the reality. Around the world, can I say this to you? Churches struggle. The reality of it in America, churches struggle to pay their staff an adequate wage and to pay for their facilities. If people would tithe in the church, if people would just tithe, and we're not talking about this, when have I had enough? If people would just tithe in America, the support around the world of the gospel going forth, guys like Jaime wouldn't have to be sending out letters because the churches or Revelation of Freedom, there would be such an overflow of finances. And when this happens, here's the thing. When this happens, pastors have to be the same way you guys are. We don't say, well, hey, now I get to drive 3 Cadillacs. At a certain point along the way, and can I say this to you? Churches can't get selfish and keeping it all to themselves and not building greater buildings that you don't need and greater things that you don't need. But as God blesses the church, the attitude has to be the same way for the church of saying, how much of this that you give us can we rightfully keep for ourselves? In light of all that God has blessed us with, that's where we're coming to. We're going to come into a position as a church where God is going to abundantly supply all of our needs. He's going to do miraculous things in our midst. I just declare that to you. He's going to blow our minds and meet the needs. But you can't wait till you get there along the way. See, a lot of times people think, well, when I get old and retire, I have a goal of an amount that I want to give when I retire. But I can't just wait until I retire to give that. Along the way, I need to be continually sowing into the kingdom of God. Now, this is what God says he'll do for you. The question is, how much can I rightfully keep back in light of all that he has done, in light of people who are starving to death around the world, and people who are sacrificing their lives to go all around the world to do the work of the ministry? How much, God, can I rightfully keep when I stand before you and I give an account to you and say, yeah, well, I had four closets full of clothes, and some had none. I had to rent storage places so I could keep buying more junk. I had to get another bigger house, three of us to two of us, and I had to get another bigger house. The last one wasn't big enough. At what point along the way, when I stand before God, will I be somewhat embarrassed? Will I be somewhat ashamed? But here's what the word says. God says, I want you to test me in this area. He doesn't say to test him anywhere else. In fact, when you test God in other places, you get in trouble. In this area, he says, will you just test me? Friend, this is not a condemning word. If you felt condemned, I'm so sorry. Talk to the Holy Spirit about it. I'm believing this, that the word says, God says, will you just test me in this? And he says, when you test me and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there'll not be room enough to store it. He says, I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your field won't drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. When God blesses us, some people think that that always means money. He says, I'm going to protect your crops. I'm going to protect your investments. I'm going to protect your job. People are going to know that you're blessed. Can I tell you that there's some things that whenever you start giving, that God starts doing in the spirit? When I start caring about other people's needs, it's amazing how when I take care of other, you know, I've spent my life trying to take care of other people's needs. Can I tell you how good my Father's been to me? Can I just take a second and brag on you on how faithful he has been to me, how he's protected me, he's watched over me, he's guarded me. He's done more for me than I could ever imagine. He's taken care of things that no money could ever, ever take care of. You can't outgive God. So the question as we leave today is, how much can you rightfully keep back for yourself in light of all he's done for you? In light of all of how faithful he's been, how much dare you? How much dare you keep for yourself? When is it finally enough what he's done? When has he finally done enough? So Father, I pray a blessing upon your people. I thank you for the generosity of your people, the faithfulness of your people, the godliness, the sacrifices of your people. I pray as we've declared your word, I pray that your word would not return void, but I pray that your word would accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. In Jesus' name, amen.